Remain standing and turning your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 1. Give careful attention to this, the very word of God. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. The sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. If his offering is of the flocks, of the sheep or of the goats, as a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. And he shall cut it into pieces with its head and its fat, and the priests shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash the entrails and the legs with water. Then the priest shall bring it all and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice of his offering to the Lord is of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off its head, and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out at the side of the altar. And he shall remove its crop with its feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east side into the place for ashes. Then he shall split it at its wings, but shall not divide it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The word of the living God, may he bless it to us tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we have no power to profit from the word as it's preached unless you, by your gracious and almighty Spirit, come and send forth your word into our hearts. And similarly, Lord, the preaching of your word is vain unless you would be the one to bring forth that word from the pulpit. Lord, you know that if left to any of your servants, that we would not ever do justice to your word. In ourselves, we can't. But Lord, empower us from on high, the one who speaks and those who hear, that all together, Lord, we might sing your praises, that we might see the glory and beauty of your word, that we might see the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be humbled and full of gratitude and joy and praise and thanksgiving. Oh Lord, set before us now the riches and the treasures of your word and grant them to us via our understanding by the grace of your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. As we approach the book of Leviticus, we've had our introductory sermons and those have kind of paved the way, I suppose, for us to begin afresh and anew at Leviticus chapter 1. with the whole burnt ascending offering. That's a mouthful. I know some just call it the burnt offering. Others are more pious yet and call it the whole burnt offering, and we're being ultra pious to add even the ascending part of it. But there's really good reason to do that. These terms are not empty terms. They're terms that we get from the text itself and from the theology of this offering in particular. But we need to back up before we jump in with both feet to a consideration of the whole burnt offering, which is also called the ascension offering, and remember how we got here. Now, we're not going to belabor the point because we've had introductory sermons to do that, but one point in particular that needs to be made again is that you remember, children, the cliffhanger that we began with. And if you don't remember what a cliffhanger is, this is that really annoying series of books where every single end of every single one of your favorite series of books ends without the answers to the questions that you've been begging for 350 pages. And that's a cliffhanger. You're left without the answers. You're left hanging, as it were, with regard to the things you're seeking to know. At the end of Exodus, you have just such a cliffhanger. You have the people of God standing before this place that God has said he would be pleased to dwell. And not only that, they don't just have the tent, but they actually have the glory of God descended on the place and filling the place in such a way as to produce an awesome sight. But there's this humongous problem. Not even Moses could enter into that place because of the glory of God, and because, more specific to our purposes in Leviticus, God had not yet revealed the way of approach that his people ought to take. And so from the very outset of the book of Leviticus, we realize that in this precious book of the Word of God, we have the answer to the question, how are we to have a way made for us as sinners by nature, as rebels against God, who left to ourselves would never move one inch toward God? How are we ever to have communion with God, ever to be restored into fellowship with our great God? And Leviticus provides us with a robust and a wonderfully encouraging answer to that question. Now, it's not without its own bumps along the way. Children, you might remember much discussion already of Nadab and Abihu. But we're not going to go there tonight. We're going to realize simply that the end of Exodus provides us with this question, who is ever going to be able to enter into the tabernacle such that it becomes an actual tent of meeting? That was the dilemma at the end of Exodus. There is this tabernacle, and the glory of God fills the place, but there's no way to enter it. And so what's the point if we can't enter in, if we cannot have a way paved for us to enjoy communion with God? Then what's the point? And the Lord, understanding this very thing, seeks to address the answer to the question, who may ascend and dwell in the presence of this holy God? And Leviticus begins to give us answers to the question. The Lord speaks, and this is what we see at the very beginning of Leviticus. Now the Lord, and the Lord, literally, called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, verse 2, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord. And we pause there because the Lord is making the way. He is permitting his sinful, unworthy, hell-deserving people to come back into his presence, to bring a sacrifice, to potentially have atonement, to discover propitiation, the turning away of the wrath of God, to be cleansed from their sins. Now, we have to be clear about this from the very get-go, and we'll see this in pretty much everything we look at in the book of Leviticus. We have to reiterate and be very clear about the fact that none of these sacrifices appointed by God, even as they were, none of these sacrifices in themselves could ever take away the sins of God's people. Beloved, it was only as the people of old looked to Jesus Christ who was to come. After all, he is the one who is pictured for us, as we'll see, in every one of these sacrifices that paved the way back into communion with God. They had to look to his promise, to the seed of the woman who was coming to crush the head of the serpent, the one who would be that once for all sacrifice for sin and for sinners. And so this was no formula. You know, just do what the Lord says here. You know, bring a costly animal, make your sacrifice or sacrifices, and all will be well with you. No, no, no. You have to understand what lies back of these sacrifices. You have to understand something of the need for such sacrifices. You know, Israel has been called, and you've heard this before, the bloody cult. Now, that's not the way we use the word cult, as an insult for those who are completely heretical. That's just referring to their worship. Their system of worship in the sacrificial system was one of blood and more blood. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. And the tabernacle preaches this to us at every point. Well, from the cliffhanger at the end of Exodus to the Lord graciously speaking and calling to Moses from the tabernacle and beginning to make the way for it to be a tent of meeting, we have Leviticus chapter 1 and the entrance of this whole burnt ascending offering. J.A. Sklar, who is a very fine commentator on the book of Leviticus, wrote this summary, and it's very helpful to hear this as we approach the text this evening. He writes, "The presentation of a whole burnt offering from the herd or flock," now again, this was modified by necessity because when you brought a bird, it was different procedure, but it was very straightforward procedure. After choosing a male animal without blemish, the worshiper brought it before the Lord at the tent's entrance in the courtyard, verse 3. Then laid a hand on its head so it would be accepted on the worshiper's behalf, verse 4. At this point, the worshiper may have stated that it was to be a burnt offering rather than a fellowship or a sin offering. Then the animal was slaughtered, verse 5, and then again in verse 11, perhaps even by the one offering. Its blood was collected in bowls or basins and was thrown round about the altar of burnt offering by the priests, the end of verse 5. The animal was then skinned and butchered, verse 6, and certain pieces, namely the legs and the entrails, were thoroughly washed, verse 9. During this time, the priest ensured the fire on the altar was suitable and burned the meat there, verses 7 through 9. The offerer may have continued to worship as the offering burned, adding prayers or songs of praise to that pleasing aroma rising up to the Lord. And as we begin to look at the whole burnt ascending offering, we're going to look at the three most important aspects of this offering. But before we do, we need to just note a couple of things. First of all, we need to note that this was the only offering where the entire animal is consumed in the fire, now except for the skin. But this is the costliest of all the sacrifices. It is the entire animal that is to be offered. Now you can see even here the condescension and the mercy of our great God. Because what if you were poor? What if you don't have a choice, blameless, spotless animal that you can bring from the flock or from the herd? You can see this system where you can bring, first of all, from the herd, that would be the costliest. Then you could bring secondarily from the flock if you couldn't afford that. And finally, if you were of the poor, then you would bring of the birds. And again, the Lord is so merciful toward his people. He provides the way for his people, and even in this sort of graded system where if you can't afford it, this is not to be a burden for the people of God. But even the ones that would bring from the birds, would bring that which was costly for them. And so you see, the Lord would not unduly burden them, but he would teach them that to be associated with Yahweh and to come into his presence, you don't come with empty hands before the Lord. Now, beloved, it's the same in our worship today. We're not to come and offer to the Lord that which costs us nothing. We're not to come and go through the motions and be rote in our worship and just flap our jaws where our hearts are divorced from the Lord. No, we're to be engaged in the whole man and the whole woman, every one of us offering ourselves freely to the Lord. This is the second thing we observe, is that it's a free will offering. It's an offering that comes from the heart, acknowledging that all is from God, and bringing it as an acknowledgement that whatever we have belongs to the Lord and is given as stewardship to us. But also note that this is according to God's command. The Israelites were not left to just make up their own way to get back to God. You know, our sincere efforts or our sincere motives or whatever. No, God reveals it. God declares it, else they cannot do it. We saw what happened in Leviticus chapter 10 with Nadab and Abihu when they decided to come in a way that God had not authorized. But then we note further that the purpose of this particular sacrifice is, verse 3, to make atonement. And again, J. Sklar says, we see the Lord's provision of sacrificial atonement for what it is. It's an act of mercy and love that allows us to be forgiven and cleansed, restored in our relationship with him, and returned to reflecting his holy and good character into the world. Well, then how should we understand the whole burnt ascending offering of chapter 1? Three major things. The first is this: we need to understand this offering as an offering that speaks to us about consecration. About consecration. We've talked about this a little bit with offering that which is costly, but also the whole of the animal was to be offered. Well, the whole animal is offered because the whole person is demanded by the Lord. Since the person, him or herself, would not be an appropriate or authorized sacrifice, obviously, there had to be a substitute. And so we see the substitutionary nature of this whole burnt offering. It's to be offered every single morning, every single evening, and on the Sabbath, twice in the morning, two lambs, and then again in the evening, two more lambs. The altar itself is called literally the altar of burnt offering. God desires a life then as now that is completely devoted to him. In fact, we could summarize our sanctification in that way. Our sanctification is total devotion to the Lord God who has redeemed us by the precious blood of the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so consecration, devotion to the Lord is what the Lord is seeking. And this was always the way. Deuteronomy chapter 6, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then in the New Covenant, of course, what does Paul do with this? Well, in Romans 12, that beautiful text, it imports the language of sacrifice here wonderfully. Beloved brethren, in light of the mercies of God, Paul is urging them, in light of God's amazing grace to us in Christ, that we would, what? Offer ourselves, all of ourselves, wholeheartedly reserving nothing. Well, secondly, in addition to consecration, that wholehearted aspect of the sacrifice, there's transformation. And here we have a rather odd thing that's happening. The offering is transformed or turned into smoke. So you go from being live bull to dead bull. You go from being dead bull to bull burning on the altar, and then you go from that to smoke ascending up into heaven. And we'll get to the ascension part in just a moment. But the key idea here is that for the sacrifice to be acceptable to God, it has to first be transformed. It has to be transformed before entering into God's presence. Now, yes, it was spotless and blameless. That was the requirement for this offering. But remember that in heaven, even the cherubim covered their eyes in the presence of the Holy One. And there's something of that going on here. There's something in addition to a blameless and spotless animal that must happen here. The idea here, the picture here, is that of sanctification. Now, we're not saying that the burned body of the bull as the smoke is rising is sanctifying the bull somehow. That's not the idea. It's a picture, you see. But it's a theological picture that we do well to understand. The idea of transformation is very much a part of the whole burnt offering. Now, we also see exegetically here that the word for burning in our text is a unique word in Hebrew. There are words for burning there where if you take something outside of the camp or outside of the tabernacle, you would use a totally different word for burning. Here, our word is used anytime something would be consumed on the altar. And the root of this word for burning is the same as the root word for the incense or the censer. So the idea here is that something is being turned into incense or a pleasing aroma unto the Lord. And again, this Hebrew word is only ever used for what is offered on the altar, nowhere else. So it's a special word that was designed for use within the sacrificial system to describe this transformation, the burning, the smoke that's being produced from the burning of the animal. And again, the idea is that of atonement and even propitiation, how God's wrath is abated. You remember, we've talked about this before, but the flood story, where in the flood story, we read for the first time of the whole burnt offering. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20, we read that Noah offered burnt offerings to the Lord. And you would think, well, wait a minute. The flood came, and that was the wrath of God, and the floodwaters receded, and now they're on dry ground, and they have resumed their worship of the Lord. Why are they needing to bring an offering that has to do with propitiation? Why are they bringing an offering that is designed to rise up as smoke and serve to turn aside the wrath of God? I thought his wrath was already appeased. That was what the floodwaters were all about. And the point is no. Listen to verse 21. The Lord smelled the soothing or the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground. In other words, God's wrath was propitiated. Now, those who dwelled in the tabernacle, those who were going to participate in the sacrificial system, would have been taught the significance of the burnt offering from your childhood. You would have known what this offering was all about. He had destroyed the whole world save for Noah and his family, and yet he is not yet propitiated without the burnt offering transformed into this pleasing aroma. Well, closely related to this then is that word that we added to make our offering sound even more impressive, right? The whole burnt ascending or ascension offering. Now, where are we getting this? I mean, I get it that geographically the smoke is going up, and so we could say it's ascending. But is there something more than that? Well, in Hebrew, the term whole burnt offering, olah, is built off of the verb, which means to ascend. So this sacrifice is the offering, we might say, of the ascending one. So the animal is not here seen as incinerated so much as transformed, as we saw in our last point, and then ascending to God in heaven as this pleasing, or literally this comforting or soothing aroma. Now, what's the idea? The idea is that God, who is justly full of wrath for sinners who have rebelled against him, he is being propitiated. Now, this is not the pagan idea of propitiation, where you've got all these capricious, wrathful gods that are just waiting around to punish people and get upset with people. And, you know, so people have to give them gifts of certain types, depending on what kind of God it is, in order to appease the wrath of God. That is not it. This is the holy God of the universe who is righteously wrathful, who does not have any capriciousness whatsoever. He is not randomly pouring out wrath upon those who may or may not deserve it. No, he is angry with the wicked all the day long. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and against all ungodliness. And so we see here a God of infinitely pure holiness, justice, and righteousness. And his wrath, if not appeased according to the very thing that he provides to appease it, that's the whole point. They're not doing anything to appease his wrath. They can't. They're simply following the prescription that he has given to them. You see this. The Lord himself is the one to provide the propitiatory sacrifice for sinners. And of course, it's that way in the age of grace as well, because the propitiation for our sins is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so through Jesus Christ, the supreme gift of the Father, that once for all sacrifice for sin, God's wrath is turned away. And children, you would think of the cross, and you could perhaps hear the voice of Jesus at the cross just crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we can scarce comprehend it. But he cries that because the wrath of God, the justice of God, the curse for sin is laid upon him, and he bears it because he is at the cross on our behalf, in our place, as our substitute. And that animal was, no, not incinerated. It was transformed, and the smoke of that sacrifice ascended up to God in heaven. It was a pleasing aroma. That's the language of propitiation. God is by the sacrifice. And as the worshipers, as we've said, were looking to Christ to come, these sacrifices could only picture him, but their faith in the one to come was well-pleasing, and the Lord turned his wrath away as they bring the sacrifice. You know, a similar thing happened with Samson that shed some light on this aspect of the whole burnt ascending offering. The angel of the Lord, you remember, comes and presents himself to Samson's parents. In chapter 13 and verse 16, the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord, to Yahweh. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain or tribute offering. That tribute offering always comes with the whole burnt offering. And he offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And the angel of the Lord did a wonderful thing. What did he do? He ascended to the Lord in the flame of the altar. Why? Because that's part of the deep theology of the whole burnt ascension offering. Through this ascension offering, the angel returns to heaven. And the new covenant sheds much light on this and shows forth Jesus Christ in his beauty. Paul exhorting the Ephesians to the impossible, really, at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 5, be imitators of God, goes on to say in verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. For what? For a sweet smelling aroma. This is why Paul can say in Romans chapter 3 that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. You see, we owe an unpayable debt to God. He is justly wrathful with regard to us and our human nature. And so here comes the offering. No, not the whole burnt ascension offering, but the once for all offering of Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate pleasing aroma in the nostrils, we say it reverently, of his Father. John Currid wrote helpfully, reminding us to recognize again that these sacrifices were not in and of themselves efficacious to cover moral transgressions, to cover sin, to expiate, or to stay God's wrath, to propitiate. Hebrews 10, quite clear on the matter. For it is impossible, the writer of Hebrews says, for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But the Old Testament believers were not left without hope, beloved, for the Old Testament sacrifices were shadows and types of the atoning work of Christ, and these people obtained forgiveness and acceptance with God only, he writes, as they offered in true penitence and in faith in the coming Redeemer. What does that mean for us? Currid writes, of course, we as believers today come before the altar not needing a sacrificial animal, because Christ himself has been sacrificed for us. His is an eternal, a permanent sacrifice, never to be repeated. We need to know, as Peter reminds the church of old, we were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but with what? We were redeemed with his precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Jesus Christ. And as we close, beloved, we need to think on the undeserved nature of this sacrifice which God has so graciously provided for us. Consider these things. Another writer puts it this way: his mercy and his love shines all the more brightly in the sacrificial death of Jesus, who's presented as the ultimate atoning sacrifice for our sin. And we note several glorious parallels between the whole burnt offering and the once-for-all offering of Christ Jesus. First, as the sacrifices of Leviticus 1 were without physical blemish, Jesus was without moral blemish, the sinless Son of God, qualifying him to substitute his lifeblood for our own, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. And secondly, just as offerers identified themselves with the animal by means of the hand-leaning rite. Now, we didn't talk about that, but beloved, that hand-leaning rite, you remember, you're to place your hand on the animal when you present it. What's that? Well, some have said that that's the transferring of guilt, that's actually the transferring of your sin onto that animal. But that can't be, because that animal is then used in sacrifice. Notice on the Day of Atonement, the hand placing was for the scapegoat. And what happened to the scapegoat? It was not used in worship. It was not sacrificed. Where was it put? Outside the camp. Because with our sins on it, it was not worthy to come into the presence of the living God. That's the whole point. It has to be spotless and blameless. And so this literally in Hebrew, the pressing down of the hand upon that animal in the whole burnt offering here, this sacrifice indicates the identifying of the sinful offerer with the offering. In other words, it was saying, I deserve exactly what's about to happen to this animal that I have brought. I deserve death for my sins. And that animal then goes in a representative way. And you think about how Christ is so perfectly depicted in that. And so, just as offerers identified themselves by means of that hand-leaning rite, so they received the sacrifice's benefits. Christians identify themselves with Jesus by faith so that they receive all the benefits of his sacrifice and his resurrection. We thought about this this morning in union with Christ. They are now, he says, in Christ, so that his death counts as their own, his righteousness counts as their own, and his resurrection guarantees that they will experience the same. I want to close with reading three verses from Hebrews 9. We read them already, but they're glorious. Hebrews 9, 26 to 28. And of course, this is in contrast to the priestly work. This is the final high priest. This is not an earthly, but a heavenly high priest. And we pick up in the middle of verse 26, but now, once at the end of the ages, he, that is Christ, has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. You see what the writer is saying. Christ appeared the first time to fulfill everything that we see in the book of Leviticus and everywhere else in the Old Covenant. Christ will appear a second time in glory in order to bring judgment to the world and vindication and final redemption to his precious ones who trust in his shed blood and in his shed blood alone. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you that you have made the way. We would never have dreamed up the way. We would never have found it out. We would never, by our ingenuity, have searched it out. Lord, we thank you that you have revealed it on the pages of your word and the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the beautiful portrait of Christ that we have from the very beginning of the book of Leviticus. We pray, Lord, that you might give us grace, that having benefited supremely and absolutely from the once for all sacrifice of Christ, that we would offer ourselves wholeheartedly unto you. Lord, we pray that you might be pleased to remind us again and again and again that we have been cleansed from our sins, even as Peter exhorts the saints in the New Testament church that many of their spiritual problems existed because they had simply forgotten that glorious thing that had been done for them to purchase salvation. Father, we pray that we would not be a forgetful people, but Lord, that we would be full of the knowledge of the glorious Christ, who is that final once for all sacrifice for sin. We thank you, O Lord, that he has borne the wrath of God, turning it away from us. We pray that because of his shed blood, our sins are covered. We praise you, O Lord, for the ongoing work of your grace as we rely upon Christ and as we walk by the Spirit. And we ask, O Lord, that you would give us high thoughts of what our Savior has accomplished for us, and that gratitude might be the fuel for our obedience all the days of our lives. Lord, forgive our sins. We do recognize that in thinking about the whole burnt offering, that it would never exist except for our rich deserving of your wrath. Oh Lord, how we thank you for your mercy, for we obtain salvation in no other way. We extol the riches of your grace in Jesus' name.